And we're going to pick up where we left off. Our thought is going to be today in verse 16 and 17. We talked a little bit about verse 16 last time we were here, but I just bears, you know, reiterating that verse as we go into verse 17 this morning. Here, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also of the Greek." And then he says this, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we are looking, Lord, for your anointing to be upon us. Your word is already anointed. We are the ones who are weak, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you have to say, and anoint us, Lord, to be able to share, Lord, a word this morning that would feed the hearts of those who would hear. And that, Lord, we would, Lord, be faithful in accomplishing all the words, Lord, that you give us today. And that, Lord, your life would be even more manifest in everything that we do, whether word or deed, Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have the Paul. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and then also the Greek." You know, and we talked a lot about that last week, how that, you know, we like to think we're not ashamed. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I'm just fearful." But then when I shared with you last week that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if you have fear, that's not coming from God. Amen? So it's coming from the wicked one, you know. And he's trying to silence God's people. We talked in Sunday school this morning how that whenever anybody who is a Christian has anything to say in the world today that is maybe even, and believe me, when you say some things that are scripture, you're going to say some things that are going to be derogatory to the world's way of thinking. But when you do so, you know, you're going to ruffle some feathers, just like this Chick-fil-A thing that you've been watching the news, you know, but to be a Christian means you're going to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation." People may get angry with me. People may mock me. They may make fun. They may even get physically abusive. But I cannot deny the truth. Amen? You see, when we understand that the Word of God produces faith in our hearts, then it doesn't matter what other people think of you or say about you, because that faith that it produces eliminates all fear. It should eliminate all fear. Amen? You think about what the Scripture says, you know, I won't fear what man can do to me. God's for me. Who can be against me, right? And so fear goes out the window. You don't have to worry about that if you're walking according to the Word. Because that faith that's produced, you see, and of course that faith in itself is a gift from God. It's not something you come by on your own. But here it goes on to say, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, this is an area where everyone can be vulnerable to error. And every Christian, before they get into the Word of God and mature in the Word of God, have all been in that place where they think that their salvation is from faith to works. It's not faith to works, folks. It's faith to faith. It's by faith you do the works, yes, but it's not about our works. And so oftentimes people, they get the wrong impression. You know, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that means to live by faith, you're taking in His Word. And you're living the way that reflects God Himself, you see. Faith is not only a starting point of our salvation, but it's the beginning point. It's the staying power of our Christian walk. You may get your... A lot of people say, "I just want to get my foot through the door," you know. You know, but the foundation is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. But we're called to build upon that foundation. And the way you build upon that foundation is not just doing the works of man, but by faith. By faith, doing what God's Word has to say. You know, the Bible says, Jesus told His disciples, you know, there's coming a day when those who kill you think that they're doing God's service. Right? We have that today in the world. People think that, you know, for example, if you're not of Islam or some other religion, comparable to that, that they have every right to put you to death, you know, if you convert to, say, for example, Christianity, you know, and they think they're doing God a service. But we know that Christianity, it teaches that we live from faith to faith. In other words, we're established by that faith by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we are called to do good works, but those good works are all established through the knowledge of what the Word of God has to say, what Jesus has to say. You see, there's a portion of Scripture in which Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? In essence, what he is saying here, why is it that you call me Lord, but you're not walking according to faith? If faith comes by hearing, right? If we do what he tells us to do, that's faith. And so you get established in the faith, and then you walk in that faith. That's why the Bible says in the book of Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. It's the faith, it's the Spirit of God being manifest in our lives, folks. And if you are established by the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you, then you have to walk in Him. The Bible says, walk in Him, rooted in love. The Bible says, God is love. When you're walking in love, when you're fulfilling the things of the Word of God, amen, that's walking in that faith that we're called to walk in. Paul told the people of Colossians, or Colossae, in Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. That's the command that's still valid for today, folks. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, he rebukes the Galatians because they had developed that same mindset that we talked about on the onset, where, you know, we go from faith to works. And you got to be very careful not to get caught up into that, because it loses sight of the fact that it's not you who is accomplishing your salvation. It's Jesus Christ in you. Amen? You follow? He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as have the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, to give you an example of how some people begin to view things, they'll claim that they are Christians, but they get their eyes off Jesus, the one who is responsible for their salvation, and rather get it upon their works and what they do. In the Reader's Digest, there was an article that told of a 67-year-old man named Bill. This man donated over 100 pints of blood over the years. You know, that's quite an accomplishment. And, you know, no doubt, and many people owed their lives to the kindness that he showed by giving blood like this. How do you think this man's good deeds go over in heaven? Think God would be pleased? I think he would, you know. But here's what Bill thinks. When the final whistle blows, and St. Peter asks me, "What did you do?" I'll just say, "Well, I gave 100 pints of blood." And he said, "That ought to be enough to get me in." You see, he was probably joking, but if he was serious, if he truly believes that his good deeds are a ticket to heaven, then he's sadly mistaken. If Bill is counting on giving 100 pints of blood to get him to heaven, he's counting on the wrong blood. Amen? But that's what happens a lot of times, people, because they think that, well, now that I am a Christian, and all the things that I'm doing. Folks, I share this with you because I have seen people who I have admired and some who have been great mentors to me, who have never quite fully come to that place where they could grasp that it's not about what you have done. It's about what He has done for us. And the works that we do should be Christ living and manifesting His life through us, you see. So we've no reason to glory. I remember somebody very dear to me, and you hear me talk about him and quote him quite often. And this is what happens a lot to a lot of people. You know, they get their... We get our eyes on the fact that we've just not done enough. But Brother Horton, I remember going to the hospital. He was so sick. Bill and I went in to visit him. And I said, "Brother Horton, you know, you're going home soon, you know." And he goes, "I know. I just don't know whether I've done enough." That's what happens to us, you see, sometimes. Because the enemy gets our eyes focused upon what we've done rather than what He's done. Now, am I saying this to belittle Brother Horton? He was a great man of God. But he had the weakness of his flesh that he had to contend with too. We all do. And we need to recognize that. Listen, we're all going to go home soon. And when we stand before the Lord, we will not have done enough by our own works and our own efforts. Can't cut it. But because of what He has done, amen, what He has done, we'll be able to stand there before God. Now, I understand that I'm called to do good works. You're called to do good works. But none of us can use those works as a means of getting into heaven. That's already been bought and purchased for us. These are the things that God's called us to do in which we will receive reward, you see. But don't ever think that it's what you do that will get you to heaven, because it is not. You can never pay enough, you see. If it were possible for you to go to heaven by your works and by your deeds, there's no reason for Jesus to have gone to the cross. Again, this ought to make us just love Him the more. Amen. You know, I was lost and undone. I'd already missed the boat, and it wasn't coming back. But Jesus, amen, He picked me up and He gave me the ride. Amen. I'm so thankful for my salvation. Without Him, I can do nothing. Amen. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. You see, that first faith, it speaks of the primary saving faith. The second faith is it's power-giving, that the life of Jesus being manifest in us. He's manifesting His life in us to do the good works, because we can't do it without Him. You see, the Bible says it is God who is working out in you your salvation. We read that scripture that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we stop right there and we go, "Oh, I got to work. But you read the next verse that says, "For it is God who is working in you those things." So we don't have any reason to glory, do we? We build on that first faith because it's the foundational faith. The second one is the one who identifies us as believers. As people begin to see the fruitfulness, the attributes of Christ in us. The first faith is all about assurance. We need to know that we're saved, right? You can know here today, if you have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, and you believe that in your heart, you're saved, not because of what you have done, but because of what He has done. You want assurance? That's blessed assurance. The enemy, he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. He says, you've not done enough. You need to do more. One of the things I always try to point out to people that, you know, the way you identify a cult is when they say, you're saved by Jesus Christ plus. Whenever there is a plus mark, you need to run from that thing as fast as you can. Because you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Alone. And He's called you to do good works, you see, for His glory. And the Bible tells us that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holding acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service, because He has saved us from such a death. You see, this first faith, it deals with redemption. But this second, it deals with us willing to risk, willing to step out in faith and do those things that the world thinks are crazy. Listen, if you're here this morning and you think that stepping out in faith, God's never going to tell you to do anything strange, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Sometimes God has us do things that makes no sense at all. But I do believe that whatever God tells us to do will always agree with the Word of God. But it may not make any sense at all in the situation that He's called to do it in. But listen, if you feel that tug on your heart to do it and it agrees with the Word of God, I guarantee that if you will step out in faith and risk being made a fool of, you're going to see the power of God manifest in your life. How many here want the power of God manifest in their life? How many of you like to just walk up? Some of you see him sick and they're crippled on the side of the road, just walk up to him. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk and see it happen? How many of you see people whose marriages are almost destroyed and what have you, and you just walk up in the name of Jesus, Lord, bring love back into this marriage, like the water to a dry ground, Lord, make it whole again. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to be able to just say, Lord, grant faith to this person so they can believe, so they can save their soul, so the Lord, you would save their soul. You know, I'd love to have that kind of faith, and I know God can give it. But it takes risking something, stepping out and doing some things sometimes. What He tells you to do. Do you think there was a little bit of risk in the fact that they ran out of wine there at the wedding of Cana? And they had, they weren't well drunken yet, right? It said they'd run out of wine. And, he said, pour water into these water pots. They had to risk pouring water there and bring it before those who were the officials of the wedding. Had to risk, what if it didn't turn into wine? What if it just water? But it became water, you see. I think about Abraham. Abraham, here he is. The Bible says he gets to be an old age and God had promised him a son. He said that his body was as good as dead. Think about that. No way he's going to have a son in the natural mind. You see, but he believed God. And part of having faith and believing God is willing to stay faithful and willing to keep believing those promises even though the Lord tarries. It's being patient. There's a lot of people who have things that going on in their life, whether it's a physical ailment, and you know, maybe there's those who have cancer, those who have a sickness that the doctor says you're as good as dead. Maybe those who have marriages, and you go to a marriage counselor, especially the secular marriage counselor, says, "Well, your marriage is over; it's dead." I was here teaching one morning and there was a lady here and I was talking about marriage and divorce and I said, oh, God hated divorce. And she got very upset with me. She goes, you don't understand. You've never been through it. I told her, I said, I've been through hurt. I know what it feels like to feel hurt. My wife knows what it's like to feel hurt. Our marriage was that way. But we knew what God's Word said. And we kept our eyes on the fact that God is able to bring life to that which is dead. And He did. We have a great relationship now. You know, Betty, you mind me telling off on you a little bit? How long Betty waited for her husband? Years. I had the privilege of marrying them. Separated for years, and he became a believer. Wonderful testimony. You see, you keep believing, even though there is no evidence whatsoever that there's going to be a change. That's it exactly. That's it exactly. Maybe you have children who are raised in church. We do. We had children raised in church. You've got children who are not serving the Lord. And in the big picture, the scope of everything, you say, oh, it looks impossible. Is God the God of the possible? Amen. Even in the impossible? Is there anything too hard for God? Your children, I believe, if you will dedicate them to Him, if you'll dedicate them to Him instead of trying to work it out yourself. And listen, I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm learning to stand back and say, God, You do it. You see, when you do that, that's exercising faith. That's exercising faith because it's trusting God to do the work. And I'm telling you, folks, that God wants to demonstrate Himself in powerful ways in our lives. But we are so busy being in the way, trying to work things out ourselves, that it's difficult for us to see. You see? That's one of the problems with religion as a whole. Denominationalism and all those things come about as a man trying to help out God. We see a picture of this in the Old Testament where Sarah going to help God out. What happened? It ended up hindering things, didn't it? It caused a big mess. We're not so different. We're really not so different. The first faith is a gift. The second faith that comes is the one that brings about growth, true growth. Now, we all know the great value of faith, don't we? And I think what we all struggle with is how to get it. We've all heard the verses of scriptures like Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. 9:23 of Mark says, all things are possible to him that believes. Hebrews 11:1, faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of the realities we do not see. We've heard those verses of scripture. We've heard the different sayings that abound as a result of that teachings and those scriptures. Things like faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. A little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Faith, like a muscle, grows strong with exercise. Faith is the outstretched hand of the soul taking what Christ offers. We know and we've heard all those things, and yet we still struggle with faith, don't we? How do we get more powerful faith? Well, it's more of the Word, but it's believing it, taking the risk. You got to believe that your faith can grow. Remember when you learned how to swim, or maybe learned how to ride a bicycle, or how to skate? I still can't do that. It all started with the belief that we could do it, right? If God says we can do it, we can do it. You see? Remember when Jesus was in the boat great storm arose, and the disciples there are all upset and afraid, and they woke him up, and he rebuked the storm, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." And then I think about the lady whose daughter was possessed and came to Jesus and asked that he would touch her daughter. And Jesus said to her, he said, "Your faith is great." And then last of all, I think about Paul here, who he wrote to the church of Thessalonica. He said he was thankful because their faith was greatly enlarged. Do you see a progression there? There's little faith, and there's great faith, and then greatly enlarged. I believe that this is the way that second wave of faith is supposed to be. And again, I believe it starts with the fact that you have to believe that you can grow in faith. And that comes through the knowledge of God's Word. And then associating with others who have mutual faith, but exhibit great faith. We find Romans chapter 1, verse 12 said that, he said, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." When he saw them exhibiting faith, he was encouraged. But he also said, "But when you see faith in me, you're encouraged." Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians again, and in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2, he said, "And he sent Timothy, our brother, the minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." It's wonderful to have people like that, men of faith and women of faith that you know, can exhibit it. Nothing better, nothing better. There was a television interview with journalist Larry King. Tells the story of three farmers who gathered daily in a field during a horrible drought. The men were down on their knees looking upward and praying that the skies would open up and pour for such a much-needed rain that they couldn't contain it. Unfortunately, the heavens were silent. The petitioners became discouraged, but they continued to meet every morning to lift up their requests to God. Do you ever feel like that in your own life? One morning, an uninvited stranger approached and asked the men what they were doing, and they responded, "We're praying for rain." The newcomers looked at each other, and the newcomer looked at each of them and shook his head and said, "No, I don't think so." The farmer said, "Of course we're praying. We're down on our knees pleading for rain. Look around and see the drought. We haven't had rain for more than a year." And this outsider continued to nod his head and advise them that their efforts will never work. The second farmer jumps in and says, "We need the rain. We aren't asking only for ourselves, but for our families and our livestock." The man listens, he nods, and he says he still isn't impressed. "You're wasting your time," he says. The third farmer can't take any more, and in anger he says, "Okay, what would you do if you were in our shoes?" And the visitor asks, "You really want to know?" The third landowner answered, "We really want to know. The future of our farmland is at stake." So he said, "I'd have brought an umbrella." Think about that. He's prepared. He's believing God. You see, that's really believing God, is when you're doing the things that speak to the fact that you're believing. Another illustration I want to share with you, and then I'll close, because I think this demonstrates for us what truly doing what God's Word has to say. We do it because we're believing that God's going to do the things that He's promised. There's a pastor from Houston, his name was John Bisango, and he describes a time when his daughter, Melody Jan, at that time she was age 5, she came to him and asked for a dollhouse. Well, John promptly nodded and he promised to build her one. Then he went back to reading his book. Soon he glanced out the study window and he saw her arms filled with dishes, toys, and dolls, making trip after trip until she had a great pile of playthings in the yard. He asked his wife, "What's Melody Jan doing?" "Oh, well, you promised to build her a dollhouse, and she believes you. She's just getting ready for it." "You would have thought I'd been hit by an atom bomb," John later said. "I threw aside the book and raced to the lumber yard for supplies and quickly built the little girl a dollhouse. Now, why did I respond? Because I wanted to? No. Because she deserved it? No. Her daddy had given his word, and she believed it and acted upon it. When I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my word. Listen, the Bible says, those who come to God must first believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you doing the things that is preparing for the blessing? Believing God. Amen? And there's a lot of different things that we can do. Amen? Say, for example, getting back to your children again. What can you do to convince them? Well, you've probably already just wore out your voice trying to get them to come by speaking to them. But more than anything else, live it before them. Live it. I've shared with you before, extraordinary love. Show extraordinary love. Not just love, but extraordinary love. It makes a difference. Same thing goes with marriages. Show extraordinary love. That's what Jesus did for us. In everything we do, show extraordinary love. That's preparing for the rain. That's preparing for that dollhouse. That's preparing for the blessings of God. I want to encourage you folks to do so. I have purposed in my own heart that that's what I'm going to do. Because I do want the blessings and favor of God. I want the power of God in my life, so much so that whenever I pray, God says, I give Him my word. And He's made preparations for it. Amen? How about you? How about you? Would you bow your heads with me?